Well, we are in Hosea still. It's actually not going quite as quickly as I thought, then it usually doesn't. So. Anyway, last week, well, Sunday we began in chapter 3 and we ended it in chapter 4, verse 15, which is where we'll take up tonight. And in the verses that we used, that we looked at last Sunday, they covered several things. First, he was to take his wife back, even though she was unfaithful. Again, we have the comparison with Israel and God here. We looked at the raisin cakes, the queen of heaven, and the worship of Baal, all what those things meant. And so, and the condition that Hosea was to take his wife back, and that was that there was going to be a period of celibacy for a period of time, which we might look at as a time of purification. But I might also look at that as being captivity in Babylon of Israel, the 10 tribes. And so with Hosea and taking his wife back, we might say that that was a period of probation, perhaps, and purification. And one of the things that we learned from chapter 3 was that there is hope for the sinner. We've been through each of these chapters, and God has had Hosea telling them, all you got to do is give up your idols and your sins, which were many. And some of that was brought about by their prosperity. They had had good times. The Lord had blessed them that way. In chapters 4 through 10, we looked at, again, the 10 tribes. They were basically called together and their judgment pronounced. We looked at God as being the lawyer or the lawgiver, which indicates they're being indicted for their sins and there would be no more mercy. And God listed five vices that were taken basically right straight from the Ten Commandments. And so the people, the priest, the king, they're all convicted. Calamity is going to come on them continuously. When it read day and night, that means it's going to be continuous. And so each would reap their own reward. They all had a responsibility to God that they had not performed. So I'm going to begin reading here in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16. Though you, Israel, played the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The way things are going, it looks like they're not going to be ashamed, but all the things that they're going to have to get from. But verse 15 is a direct warning to Judah here, not to imitate or not to do as Israel has done, not to copy them. And he gives them three consecutive prohibitions there in verse in these verses that we're going to consider here. The first thing, of course, is resist Israel's negative influence. That's what he's telling Judah. Avoid Gilgal and Beth-Aven. Now, Beth-Aven is Bethel. That's where the calf was set up, Gilgal. Those were two centers of idolatry in those two places. And because of their religious apostasy, one of the warnings he gives them in verse 15 is not to swear an oath or refrain from taking the Lord's name Why do you think he would say for them not to swear an oath?
Because they weren't going to be able to fulfill it.
They won't be able to fulfill it. That's one thing. Okay. If we, Matthew, I believe it's 5 and 34, it says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." And then in Matthew 23 and 16, he repeats that not to swear by the gold of the temple. In Matthew 5:37, he says simply, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." And the reason for this is that you couldn't believe them. They were liars. They were schemers. And, so he tells them not to do that. In verse 16, he compares them to a stubborn animal, basically. Instead of acting like a lamb, they're acting like a stubborn cow that refuses to be yoked. What that means is they're refusing to yield to Jehovah God. When we get down to verse 17, it says, "like a lamb in a large place." I believe that's, now some of your versions read, "like a lamb in open country." And so, I think all that means is that is, an unprotected place. That was a place where it would be easy for the wolves and the lions, to get at them. They would be spread out probably more. And so, as we see here, we see that Israel is in a hopeless state. He's told to leave them alone. And so he's telling Hosea here, have nothing to do with them. Don't encourage them anymore. Because they've rejected God, and it's going to lead to their captivity. And they will cease to be identified, and we've already talked about that. From here on, really, the 10 tribes will mostly be called by the name of Ephraim, mostly. I'd like to go over to Isaiah 5 and 20 and just read something there. And I think probably start someplace else. Isaiah 5. Verse 20. Well, let's go up and let's start at verse 11. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who will continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourines and the flute, and the wine are in their feast. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." And so this is a condition that we read about in Isaiah. Many of the other prophets also have the same thing to say about Israel. And so going on further, it talks about the wind. The wind is going to be an agent of affliction. Now, when they had an east wind, it was a destructive wind. It's going to dry everything out. It's going to come on them like a tornado, and it's going to bind them all together, and it's going to take them off into captivity. And this is the shameful end of their idolatry. And so one of the things, what do we learn from that fourth chapter?
Something I think we can it's fairly obvious, but it is something that can be missed if you aren't paying attention, is to put trust in God, whereas they put their trust in worldly things. They trusted in wealth and power and in their own schemes to see them through, when in fact they had to turn to God because he had given them all the good things they had. So that's something I think can be taken from this.
Anyone else? Yep. Bill has a comment.
They sinned because of lack of knowledge, and that was because of the priest.
Right, their leadership.
Not doing what they were supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And so the people they were willing to do it. They could have. They had access to the law and should have known what was right and wrong, but they were willing to do this. On down in New Testament time, in Stephen's speech, he called them stiff-necked. And they were, and you do the same things that your fathers did, he said. So it's been going on for a long time. They were stubborn, stiff-necked, and not willing to do what they needed to do, not new.
They did pretty well when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, and then they started that spiral down again. You know, when it all starts at the top, their kings were, well, some of them were just worthless. And their priests didn't teach anything. So when the people and the princes didn't do what they were supposed to do. So when the people see this, they say, well, they're doing it. You know, that's kind of the way things go for a lot of people nowadays. Well, they're doing it. And so that's really a poor way to conduct your life. Jack, go ahead.
You didn't get down to Isaiah chapter 5, 20 and 21.
I didn't? Okay. No. Go ahead and read. You got it there. Go ahead and read it.
I turned off it. Give me a second to get back to it.
Is that where I said I was going to start? okay.
That's where you're going to read. But 20 and 21 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and the light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter.
Yeah. That's a pretty disgusting thing.
We can see shades of that today.
Oh, yeah. Shades. Yeah. Anyone else?
I was going to say about 50 Shades.
I think one of the things that we can take away from this and the coming chapter 5, where it's especially going to get on to the king and the priest. But one of the things we can take from this, there is a point of no return for our nation. There is a point of no return. And so these chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, we've been going through the whereases and why and so forth, and pleading for them to give up their idols and so on. And now he says it's finished. You know, you're finished. So there is a point of no return. And I don't remember where the verse is, but I think it's in Jeremiah where he says, don't even pray for them. Don't even pray for them. And so that indicates that it's pretty serious. I don't know if that's an indication that Hosea was praying for the nation or not, but apparently someone was. Like I say, there was surely some priests that remained faithful. But anyway, anything else before we go into chapter 5?
I like verse 19.
You like verse 19? What does that read?
A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices.
A whirlwind will sweep them away.
People put their trust in all kinds of things today. And you've got to know that a whirlwind will eventually sweep it away.
What was that verse where it says they've sown to the wind and they'll reap the whirlwind? So go ahead, Chris.
I just found the verse I think you were talking about in Jeremiah. Probably two verses. Let me read them both.
Okay.
First, Jeremiah 7 and 16, verse 16.
Right. Okay.
Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear thee. And then again in Jeremiah 11, 14. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble.
And, of course, we read, we know that God hears our prayers. It would be terrible if he was to say to us, you know, I'm not going to hear your prayers anymore. Anyone else before we go into chapter 5?
Chapter 8, verse 7 is the phrase, social wind that is broken.
Okay, chapter 8 and verse 7 of Hosea? Okay, that's sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. So, yeah. So, you know, what do we do when a storm's coming? We go hide, don't we? And this is going to be a serious thing for them. I mean, there's not going to be anything pretty about this at all. And it's basically going to end up with death for a lot of those people. Okay, let's go on with chapter 5. And Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With her flocks and herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went into Assyria and sent to King Jared, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So, sound like God's mad there? He's not happy, is he? And you can't blame him, really. So he gives a threefold summary, summons here of all the classes in Israel, not to repent, but to judgment. Before the kings and the priests, there had been judges, and now they're going to be called before the judge of judges. The king that's referred to here was probably Zechariah, who was a king of Judah. He was a weak king. He served 11 years, and then he was murdered. Mizpah. Does anybody remember what happened there? What happened there was the covenant between Jacob and Laban. That's where they met. Tabor. What do we remember about Tabor? Mount Tabor. That was the Mountain of Transfiguration. And they had turned it into an idolatrous shrine. That was where Jesus will meet with. And it says, and then it goes on and talks about a snare and a net. And that just really means that the people were trapped by their own idolatry. They were deceived by their leadership into excessive idolatry. And beginning with those golden calves that were to represent God in Dan and Bethel. So when we look at verse 2, it speaks of the those that are going against God. They're going against God with great excess, against his will. One of the things that we can think about here is that sin begets more sin. And that is generally the way of the drunkard, the thief, the murderer. It just begets more and more and more, and it gets bigger and it gets bigger. And so the whole 10 tribes are going to be infected with this. The literal interpretation of slaughter in that verse is What that is an indication of their willingness to slaughter or murder in order to carry out whatever purpose they want. So this is the part of it that indicates that they were murderers, which was one of the Ten Commandments that we spoke about earlier. If we were to go back to Hosea chapter 4 and 2, we can see that killing was one of their common sins. And we'll see it again in verse 6 here. And this is also a charge against the priest. Thou shalt not kill was blaspheming. They're all going to have to deal with God's rebuke, which is going to be severe, and it's going to be commensurate with the crime. And so any attempt to hide from God, it would be ridiculous for them. The ten tribes here represent the whole nation, all the people, all their idolatry and defilement. They are ever before his eyes. And as we talked about in earlier, I believe it was chapter 3, that you can't hide from God. He sees everything. Verses 4 through 5, we see that sin has gotten absolute mastery over them, just as if they had an evil spirit that was driving them to sin. And when that happens, it makes repentance impossible. Sin upon sin. And so lie upon lie, murder upon murder. So the damning indictment is that they don't know the Lord. If you'll recall, over in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he says that they became as fools. And so when you see somebody, when you see a drunk, when you see someone that is always in trouble stealing, they're foolish. And so they may get away with it with men, but they're not going to get away with it with God. I think that's one other thing. Another thing that he points to is their pride. We might also look at that as being the arrogance of their leaders. And so, God should have been the object of their pride, but he wasn't. So after worldly pride comes arrogance, wealth, false power, idolatry. And Judah is warned here, but failed to see the lesson that was taught in Israel. And in 100 years, actually I think it's like 135 years, they will fall also. I'll just stop right there and see if you have any comments on those first five verses. John.
Verse 2, the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline them. Got to see here. I lost my reference here. Isn't that, are they talking about child murder and sacrifice?
I think what they're saying there is murder has become common. And if it wasn't actual murder, it was thoughts of murder against, actually, their brothers and sisters. So if you can come up with that verse, just let me know. Anyone else, the first five verses? Bill has a comment.
Yeah, he says in verse 4, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. So their deeds were all evil and directing themselves away from God rather than take their deeds to direct themselves back to God.
And what do we read in Genesis about the same? Go ahead, Jack. I was just going to say that before the flood, how were people acting?
Every man's thoughts were evil continually.
Their thoughts were evil continually. Right, right.
I was going to comment here about the thought in verse, I think it's two, no, verse 3, where we talk about nothing is hidden from me. Nothing's too small for God either. That little white lie, that little shading of the line. When Jesus talks, we're told that we will give account for every word uttered.
Yeah.
Whoa.
So, sounds like the first part of heaven. Right after Christ comes, it's going to be a long time before we get through all of those lies people have told.
We got eternity.
Yeah, we got eternity.
Something going in line with what Bill has talked about and what you've talked about in terms of the snare. You talked about how they'd set up a snare and how they were trapped in their own ways. They were trapped in their own vices of sin and degradation. I think that actually works in another way as well, because they had been trapped. You brought up evil spirit. They'd been trapped, basically trapped by Satan. He had convinced them, you don't have to worry about that. You do this. That's just as good as worshiping your God. And they had fallen into a trap worse than just falling into bad habits, which is the kind of trap I think you were talking about. But they've fallen into the trap set by this dragon himself.
You know, that snare has come up before. And that's a reference to the people set snares to catch birds. Birds for food, entertainment, sacrifice. And so everyone that he was talking about would know what he was talking about when they set a snare for themselves. In other words, it's your own fault. Bill has to come.
Solomon talks a lot about that in Proverbs, about the snares of sin and evil, and that they're there. And in many ways, and I can't call them all to my mind, but I do know that in Proverbs he speaks about that a lot.
Do we have snares today? Traps? What are some of the snares we have today?
Complacency? Saying, oh, they aren't bothering me, so why should I bother them? It's like, no, you need to go to them. But what they're doing is harmful to them, even if they don't know it.
What's some other snares? How about, go ahead, Linda.
One that I think of is very common today is different ones will, whether it's politicians, there's a lot of different people that use this tactic, but they say things that sound really good. But if you think through it a little bit harder or deeper, you go, wait a minute. You know, one example is there's some conversation out in the politics realm about eventually having a world order. Well, you know, we're all connected and there's doing a lot of business between the big companies. And at first you might think, well, that's not so bad. But if you think about it, we're not electing any of the people that are in charge of that. You know, they're saying something that sounds potentially good, but it's not. It's lies.
How about neglecting the word? The priest didn't teach, and look what happened. The king didn't make them teach. The king didn't set an example, and look what happened. And so, you know, I've lost what I was going to say.
Wasn't the king supposed to write down the scriptures every year? Every year?
At least.
Yeah.
Well,
so if they weren't doing that, they're not in the word either. They're not in the...
And they weren't read in the... In the temple, and
yeah.
They didn't teach their kids.
No. And then they got lost, and Hezekiah found them. No, Josiah found them. So, yeah.
Aren't we in a kingdom? Isn't the whole world in a kingdom now? What kingdom is now present? Kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom that counts. And some people are in the kingdom. They're living in the kingdom and don't know it. And don't care. Well, it's time to close. It kind of went kind of fast. We're going to cover we did pretty good, I guess. Anything else before we close? Okay. Lord willing, we'll pick up there this coming Lord's Day. One of you men want to offer the closing prayer?
I'll got the mic, I'll do it. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, God, for this time we have looked into your word, studied it, edified one another as to its meaning, and to plant the seed of love from your love within our hearts. As we go our separate ways now, let that seed bear fruit of love and kindness to our fellow man, that we may reach them. Never neglect your word. Never neglect your work. This we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.